politics and religion, do they really mix? What about the separation of church and state? And are we going in the wrong direction when we get involved politically?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, these are important questions. You know, on the one hand, we often look at what's happening in society. This is bad. This is wrong. What's the government doing? And complain about laws, and then we don't get involved. On the other hand, sometimes we get so involved in politics, we lose sight of the gospel, or do the two go hand in hand? And if they do, what is the New Testament? Does the New Testament talk about this? Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I do have a special guest I'm going to bring on momentarily to discuss these very issues at a practical level. I got to be honest with you. My life is very intense and very full, and sometimes I have to stop and ask not just what day of the week it is, but what time of the year it is. And you know, with all the talk about politics and the elections, the other day I had to think, wait, what month is it? Literally, I had to do that. What month? And I thought, it's February, or maybe in a few days back, it's January. It's as if the elections are tomorrow, but that's how momentous these things are in our thinking. That's how much time they occupy. Should we as followers of Jesus basically pray, fast, reach the lost, make disciples, and if the world goes to hell in a handbasket, so be it, but we'll bring about change by preaching the gospel. Do we have a moral and social responsibility to our kids, to our grandkids, in terms of what kind of world they come into? Is being a politician any different than being a school teacher or being a homeschooling mom or being a computer programmer or being an athlete? In other words, just different strokes for different folks? 866-34-TRUTH. My guest is a longtime friend, was a student of mine on Long Island in the 80s. He is a pastor. He is a school teacher, so he's bivocational, and found himself called into politics. We had the joy of debating last year on predestination election issues, and when I was on Long Island a few weeks back, actually stayed at his home and got to spend time with his great family. So without further ado, Pastor Bruce Bennett. Hey, Bruce, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Michael. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. Hey, real quick, just take a minute and a half to let folks know what grades you still teach and what it's like being in a public school.
Well, right now I'm teaching a 9th grade and a 9th through 12th grade course that deals with law, so it's a mixed course, but a Global History 9 and a law class that's mixed on the high school level. And it's a challenge. It's a real challenge to be there, to be salt and light, but God's faithful and he's given me favor. I actually head up the Christian club in my school called the Truth Club. So as we speak, we have John 14:6 written all over the school where I teach as a witness that the club is allowed to do. God's just been using me there to bring light into that dark arena.
And how many years have you been there now?
I've been teaching in various public schools here in the Long Island area for 25 years.
All right. And if you could snap your fingers from 25 years to today, has the picture changed a lot?
Drastically. Particularly in the last 5 to 7 years, especially with the LGBT agenda, which has really come into the public schools forefront.
Interesting. All right, we're going to talk more with Bruce Bennett. He's the pastor and founder of Word of Truth Church of Farmingville. And in Bruce's heart and mind, this is a matter of serving the Lord, loving our neighbors through the government. Can you love your neighbors yourself? Can you serve your neighbor by being involved in politics and government? Back with Bruce Bennett in a moment.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Can we be Great Commission Christians, followers of Jesus, loving God, loving our neighbors, ourselves, and do it through politics? There's that mixing oil and water in two different realms, two different spheres, one of the world, one of the spirit. 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, longtime friend, Bruce Bennett, pastor and founder of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, New York, founder and chairman of the Long Island Family Coalition, which seeks to educate and equip believers to better engage the government for the glory of God. And as we mentioned in the first segment, he's bivocational, so he teaches history, government, law at a high school just outside of the city. And he's run for the New York State Legislature three times and serves as an officer in his political party. 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to weigh in. Bruce, tell us about your own journey and how in the world you end up running for political office and feeling that this is part of your calling as a follower of Jesus.
Well, Mike, I've done a lot of evangelism since I've been a believer. I got saved back in 83, and I noticed that in the landscape and the culture, there's this idea of neutrality, that we can buy into this myth of neutrality, that it doesn't really matter who gets into office. It doesn't really matter who's running our schools. It doesn't matter, as long as, I'm getting my checks coming in the mail or whatever, I have food on the table, it really doesn't matter. Well, the myth of neutrality is just that. We can't allow this idea that because I'm just doing okay physically, that the area around us is doing well. When we have schools teaching evolution, we have schools teaching the LGBT agenda, when we have politicians, supporting pornography and abortion. And I felt burdened by the Lord to speak out on various issues that were affecting society, and I found that the gospel actually calls people to repent. So by being involved politically, getting involved with calling a legislator or advocating for initiative or a referendum, I'm actually calling people to repent and bring the justice scale towards godliness and righteousness, whereas in the culture, we can't see a neutrality. It's either going to move towards godliness or it's going to move away from godliness. So I started feeling like I had to get involved, at the very least, in contact with my representatives and then by voting and then actually by actually running for office, because I just found too many politicians not willing to take a stand against these issues I just mentioned.
All right. Before we get into more specifics, and you can lay out scripturally how you've come to these conclusions, let's just talk again about the schools. Many times parents really don't know what's going on in school, and I'm not faulting parents. People lead busy lives, and they're not necessarily understanding everything that's being taught. The kids may not be able to articulate what the environment is all the time, or they may talk about different issues. But a lot of parents are shocked when we talk about things happening in the schools, and I've given presentations that would cause someone bald for their hair to stand on end, and then afterwards people come up to me and say, oh, you have no idea what's going on. It's much worse than that. You mentioned, for example, gay activism in the schools and what's happened in the last few years. So just paint a picture of what the kids are exposed to or what pressures you might be under as a teacher, as a sample school, a Long Island school.
Well, just to give you an example, I mentioned before I the advisor for the Truth Club, which is the school's Christian club where I teach, and also we have a Gay Straight Alliance club. And my club doesn't get a penny. It doesn't get even printing in the school literature, but the other club, the advisor, gets $1,600 to actually recruit kids into the homosexual lifestyle effectively. And it's just unbelievable that you have, this dichotomy that most parents in my district probably aren't even aware of. And if they were, they'd probably go down and say, no, you're not going to support that with money. You're not going to give the Christian club money. Well, you better not give this LGBT club money. But they do. And, there's parts of the curriculum that would reflect the LGBT agenda as well. Of course, I would not agree with that, and I would not endorse it, and I wouldn't cave into that at all. But thankfully, that doesn't directly come to what I teach. So,
all right, so the Christian Club gets no funding mm-hmm. and basically no recognition.
Right.
A Gay-Straight Alliance gets funding and recognition. Was there any opposition to you having a Christian Club, even though there's a constitutional right to have it?
Yes, quite a bit. And we had to actually contact lawyers to get it reinstated because it was actually suspended. We had a new administration come in. We had to get a lawyer to remind them that there's a federal law that protects the access for Christians or any religious group to have a religious club on campus.
Remarkable. So, Bruce, you feel burdened to stand up and do something to you. It's not separate from being a pastor. It's not you take off the pastor hat and now you're going to go and be a politician, and one is the spirit of the world, one is the spirit of God. But let me play the devil's advocate for a moment first. In point of fact, when you're behind the pulpit, you can preach the gospel, you can ask the Holy Spirit to convict hearts through the scriptures, you can call on people to live for God, you can help equip them to live for God. You and your wife, as you minister to people, you and Linda can pour into people without restriction. But when we're talking politics, I mean, we have a diverse culture. You have atheists, you have nominal Christians, you have Jews, Muslims, etc. And we certainly just can't come the same way and preach the Bible to the world and say you have to live by this unless we want to set up some kind of theocracy. So aren't they kind of two different worlds?
Well, in a sense, you could say that. But in reality, again, we have to be careful that the myth of neutrality doesn't come into our worldview, because we're either promoting Christ's kingdom or we're hurting it. We're either, you know, scattering or gathering for Christ. And ultimately, we have to have a standard. The question is, what standard are we using to judge what's right and what's wrong, to call what's right and what's ungodly? And if we're going to use the Bible as our final means of belief and worldview, which as a Christian, obviously we are, we're going to look at things from a Christian worldview and want to see Christian morality. We're not asking people to convert to Christians. If we are an elected representative or myself as a public school teacher, I can't preach to my students and tell them to repent, you know, in my classroom mm-hmm. Directly, because that would be obviously going against the mission of the civil government, which is supposed to be neutral on religion. Although that's really impossible. I, through my life, hopefully I'm a sufficient witness in things I do and so on in the classroom. But the point is, we can't buy into this myth. So really, by calling people to repent, by putting the biblical standard of morality out in front of them, for example, with pornography, God's against pornography. So we should be doing everything to ban pornography, or at the very least cover these risque magazines in our local 7-Elevens and so on. And by taking a stand for righteousness, we are doing what Jesus began to do in Matthew 4 when he said to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We can't preach the gospel without calling repentance, and you have to use a biblical standard, biblical value to use to bring repentance in society. So that's part of the gospel, is having a biblical standard.
So in other words, if I separate politics from my faith, and I put it in a totally different category, aside from the fact that it cuts out my involvement potentially if God is calling me into that. He's not me personally in terms of, you know, running for some office or something like that, but just speaking generically, it would cut me out from that. But it also makes this false dichotomy that now I kind of leave my faith, leave my religion, leave my convictions at the door. When you were running for office these different times, and we know Abe Lincoln and others had a lot of defeats before they had victories, but did you have a platform message to get out anyway, so that whether you won or lost, you were still getting a message out?
Absolutely. I was taking a pro-family position. I was taking an anti-pornography position, anti-abortion, you know, pro-life position, pro-school choice position. The evolution-only curriculum should be banished. It should be evolution and creation taught in the public schools. I was taking all these positions, you know, fighting against socialism, against the abridgment of Second Amendment rights and the increase of our national debt and so on. So these were all the issues that were either spoken about or alluded to in my campaign.
And again, did you get to debate them? Were you able to debate them?
Oh, yes. My opponent and I debated several times, local TV stations, local forums, and so on.
Right. So just by running for office, you were now able to raise issues mm-hmm. before the society and talk about them. Bruce, I found this over 20 years ago when Nancy mentioned to me, you know, we should really try to do something about the lewd magazines. You know, I guess culture's gotten so used to them. I'm not even talking about pornographic, but the Cosmopolitan mm-hmm. type yep. and the, you know, sensual swimwear thing. And, you know, just at the checkout counters of grocery stores, wouldn't have that in our home. We wouldn't watch it on TV. Why do we have to do that when we're getting diapers and milk or mm-hmm. something like that? And when we began to address these issues and it spilled over into the media, before we knew it, we were now talking to everyone about the gospel. Morality issues spilled over immediately into the gospel. All right, we come back. Let's talk about how this relates to the Great Commandments, Great Commission, and get some definitions on government.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest is a friend and co-worker, Pastor Bruce Bennett, also leads the Long Island Family Coalition, has run for New York State legislative positions several times, and does so blatantly based on biblical conviction. 866-34-TRUTH. Bruce, again, in your mind, this is not just that you have convictions as a believer and therefore you're going to live those out in the public square. And if you're called to politics, then you are going to live these things out in the political realm. This is also, in your mind, part of the commandment to love God, love our neighbor, part of the Great Commission. How so? Many people have a problem making that connection.
Well, the Great Commission is repent and believe in Christ, very succinctly. And a lot of people just insert John 3:16, but If I have nothing to repent of, then why do I need a Savior? We need to hold up the standard for our Savior. We're saved from our sins. Well, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Well, the sins of pornography, the sins of homosexuality, the sins of, you know, believing in evolution, for example, these are all things that God hates. He hates every unjust situation. And by speaking out for justice, we are calling people to repentance. And so repentance is a part of the gospel. It's a necessary part of the gospel. It often is unlooked. So it is a part of the Great Commission to call people to repent by holding out a godly standard, a biblical standard for morality when you are taking a stand for righteousness in the public square.
All right. But what about love your neighbor as yourself? Shouldn't you leave your neighbor alone rather than impose your religion on your neighbor?
I'm not imposing my religion. I'm inserting the truth as God defines truth. And that is ultimately what's at stake here. Either truth is being upheld and defended or truth is being negotiated, and we're all going to suffer for it. My neighbor will suffer for it because the wages of sin is death. If he continues in that sinful lifestyle, he'll reap the results of it. And if I love him, I care about him, I'm going to erect a righteous standard and encourage my representatives to do the same thing, because ultimately, unrighteousness will be an affront to a godly people.
All right. Do you feel then that the church has abdicated a lot of its responsibility? On the one hand, I think of the moral majority and the Christian coalition, and I know to a certain extent that we mixed politics and religion to the point of almost, for white evangelicals, almost putting our faith in the Republican Party and just trying to get Republicans elected, and almost made that part of the gospel. And I think a lot of that turned off the younger generation, where they just see the church as being primarily political. You can argue on the one hand that we've gotten way too into it. On the other hand, it may feel like we've abdicated. They're on ground zero type level where you are. What's your perspective?
Yeah, I think you bring up a good point. And I think the extremes are to be avoided on any issue, but especially here where you have just total abdication on one hand and then total buying into this idea that, hey, you know, if we just get so-and-so in office or a particular party in office, that'll be the be-all, end-all. The answer is, you know, a biblical balance. And the biblical balance here is taking a stand for righteousness in the public square. We don't live in a monarchy like the New Testament era. We live in a democratic republic where we, the people, are the final jurisprudence. We are the final determinant of what's right and wrong by the people we elect, by the positions we take. And if we abdicate and withdraw, for example, only one-third of evangelicals regularly vote. Up to 25% of evangelicals aren't even registered to vote. Very few evangelicals are even aware of most candidates come election day. And we should be loving God and loving our neighbor to the point where we're saying, you know something, I'm going to get involved. So it's really both and. We need to, yes, bring the gospel out directly in the church. Obviously, I can't, you know, tell people who to vote for as a pastor, but I can tell them what issues and what virtues we should look for in terms of voting for a person.
All right, so if we just basically look at lots of different aspects of society, from politics to economy to entertainment to raising families, education, and on, and we recognize this is one prong. This has a particular role, and it can be very important in terms of these other things. In other words, that the way the economy can go, the way children's education goes, the way social and moral standards go, is very much related to politics. If we put it in its proper perspective, it would seem obvious that we should be involved on some level, no?
Absolutely. And it begins with being aware, being educated, reading our newspaper, even if it's just online, you have to actually get a subscription to it. Most papers are available that way. And understanding what's happening in our local school. Go down to a school board meeting. Go down to the local town hall. Check out a government feed on your cable and see what's going on in the town meetings and so on. And if we advocate these areas, again, I believe we are advocating a part of the Great Commission, and we're not loving our neighbors as we should.
All right, we come back. I want to talk about who's behind government, who set it up, even American government. Who's behind it? What did the founding fathers think? Is this something secular? Is it spiritual? Is it both? We'll talk about that with Bruce when we come back. And perhaps God is stirring some of you. Hey, is being on the school board something that might make an impact? Is being involved in some other way in your region, in your district? Perhaps you could be a voice for righteousness, for the preborn, for others, for family, for marriage, for sexual purity. Could it be? People are called to preach. People are called to be missionaries. Could they be called to be political leaders? A reminder to all of our friends listening on WHIM Miami, Friday morning, 11 o'clock, I'll be coming your way live, a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, just for all of you listening on WHIM. So be sure to join me. Be ready to call in, because this is a special day where we'll be live just for all of you there. And then I'll be ministering in Cooper City Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a special leaders meeting Monday morning. We'll talk about it on the air Friday right here on WHIM to all listening on that great network in Greater Miami. And this is our third day where we're asking you, our listeners and friends of this ministry, to join with us in seeking the face of God for supernatural breakthroughs for the ministry, for supernatural provision, for divine backing to do what God has called us to do. I could spend hours, literally, sharing testimonies with you of lives touched, spend weeks doing that. I could spend hours talking about the open doors set before us. Some are mind-boggling, and ability to make a major impact for the gospel, some of the very things we've been called to do for years and years and years, in the midst of a massive revamping and expansion of our Jewish outreach website. But we need divine help. We need backing. And we're asking every one of you that can pray to pray with us these next 18 days. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to fast, you say to do what? To say, God, bring your backing, bring your provision, do the impossible so that we can do what he's called us to do. And if you can help us financially, would you do that? Your gift of $50 or more, I want to send you a copy of my commentary on Jeremiah. It comes together with a commentary on Lamentations and Ezekiel, 928-page, beautiful hardcover, and it'll get you in the Word, and the Word will open up for you. Your gift of $50 or more, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or just go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Perhaps this is your day to become a monthly supporter. Join us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what role do we play as followers of Jesus in the political realm today? Is there so much compromise in politics that a believer can't possibly get involved without lowering their standards? Or is that one of the great lacks in politics right now? Strong, committed believers want to stand for their conviction. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My guest was a student of mine on Long Island almost 30 years ago. For many years now, he has taught history, government, law at a high school right outside of New York City. He is the pastor and founder of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, New York, so on the island, and is the founder and chairman of the Long Island Family Coalition, which seeks to educate and equip believers to better engage the government for the glory of God. Pastor Bruce Bennett, my guest. Bruce, can you tell me, in short, the difference between the government that the believers had to deal with in ancient Rome and the government of America today, and why that should make a difference in our approach?
They had an empire with an emperor as the ultimate ruler. There was no vote for the common person. Therefore, they were disenfranchised. We aren't. We're the government. We, the people, are the government. So we have a calling from the founding fathers to police this country and keep it as a Christian nation, which it actually was founded as.
Well, what do you mean it was a Christian nation? I mean, we had slavery, we had other issues, we had periods of time where, you know, you had very low church attendance in certain states and so on, and then you had Maryland with a Catholic majority, and Roger Williams had to flee for religious liberty. So, I mean, what do you mean when you say a Christian nation?
Well, a Christian nation in the sense that the Christian ethic, the Christian moral basis from the Bible was the basis for governance in the federal, state, and local level. And that didn't begin to change until the 1947 Supreme Court case, Everson versus Board of Education, where this separation of church and state, which is a misinterpretation of actually a Protestant doctrine, was applied, mm-hmm. misapplied to civil governance. So the founding fathers wanted to use biblical morality as a standard for righteousness in this country, and we've gotten away from that because Christians have abdicated their role. When only one-third of evangelicals even bothered to vote, that tells you we've abdicated and we've failed to engage the body politic, the civil arena, in the proper way.
Did the founding fathers envision a government, we the people, for the people, a democratic government that was not based on biblical morality? Did they think it could function without biblical morality?
Well, here's a few quotes for you. Here's Washington. Of all dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim tribute to patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. These firmest props are the duties of men and citizens. Pardon me, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. He's talking about Christian or biblical principles.
Mm-hmm.
John Adams.
Just read the end of that quote again, that last line.
Sure. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Adams, keep going.
John Adams says, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution is designed only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for any other. One of my favorites, though, is Robert Winthrop, former Speaker of the House of Representatives, said this. He said, all societies of men must be governed in some way or other. The less they may have of stringent civil government, the more they must have of individual self-government. The less they rely on public law or physical force, the more they must rely on private moral restraint. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. It may do for other countries and other governments to talk about the state supporting religion. Here, under our free institutions, it is religion which must support the state.
You just got to jump in there. We've got a break. Friends, these are what founding fathers had to say.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Excuse me, my guest, Pastor Bruce Bennett, also a high school teacher, also a man who's run for political office and founder and president of the Long Island Family Coalition. Bruce, let's just unpack that last quote, that Roger Winthrop quote. I think if we can grasp a little bit more in this segment that we have now, if we can grasp a little bit more of how our government was set up, then we'll understand more the godly role that believers can have. So basically, it's like this. If you have a bunch of kids who are really responsible and hardworking and diligent, you can say, all right, I want you to work on your homework together, and as soon as you're done, then you can go outside and play. And they're diligent, and they're hardworking, and they do it, and the parents don't even have to think twice about it. You have other kids who are so unruly that the parent has to sit there, has to sit with each kid separately. Okay, we're going to do the homework together. You're going to get it done, because they don't have that internal compass. Is that what Winthrop is basically saying, that because you don't have a dictatorship here, because you don't have a militaristic state-run government like North Korea kind of thing, that unless we have an internal morality that's guiding us, that we're going to either have to go the way of the sword or moral chaos? Is that his point?
Absolutely. You know, him, like the founding fathers, had the view that all of life is sacred and is submitted to the lordship of Christ, including the political arena. It's not just Bible study and church services that are holy. Everything should be holy. Everything should be brought under the submission of Christ, including the political arena. And it starts with self-government. It starts with disciplining ourselves, as you just mentioned, that we fear God and through His Word, discipline ourselves and live a righteous, holy life by the power of His Spirit, by the power of His Word. And then we look to the family to support that, and then we look to the church to undergird the families. And then the civil government should be there holding a biblical morality, not a theocracy, but biblical standards that'll benefit the entire whole of the country.
Because God's ways are best, so therefore if we live by God's ways, it's positive for the economy, it's positive for health care, it's positive in general. What about the concept of federalism? We often think of ourselves as a democratic republic. The word federalism is something that not everyone is familiar with. So what does that mean, and how does that break down?
Federalism is the division of power between the federal government and the states. And we are more a citizen of our state than even the federal government, because the state actually deals with more life, day-to-day issues than the federal government does. So it's really an empowering for the believer, an empowering for the individual, so that they can get involved on a state and local level and impact their communities in their state for righteousness. By advocating for righteousness, and if they're led, to actually run for office and advocate for righteousness.
All right, so the founding fathers had a certain vision. Our country was set up based on that. I'm sure you find these values in our foundational documents and some of the philosophies that you mentioned. Again, not that all of the founding fathers were born-again Christians, as we would categorize them. Certainly some were. But they believe strongly, the great majority, in biblical morality and that being the foundation. So let's just think about this. Someone's out there, they're a frustrated parent because they see what's happening in the school system. They're a frustrated business person because they see all kinds of restrictions, etc. Someone else just seeing where the culture's going. Is it inevitable that everything's going to go downhill? Does the Bible clearly teach? I mean, first and foremost, you're a servant of the Lord, you're a man of God. Does the Bible clearly teach that everything is going down? So why even try to be a moral voice when we know in advance that we're on the Titanic and the Titanic is going to sink anyway? Is that the mentality we should have? Or is there a mentality that says, hey, I can make a difference, and perhaps God can turn this ship right side up?
Yeah, I think the latter is the true view instead of the former. And I think the view that's driving many evangelicals, many Christians today, is the view that, like you said, it's fatalistic, it's fait accompli, it's going to die, it's going to crash into this iceberg. And I think they're neglecting Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, notice, increase of his government, and peace, there'll be no end, and he'll reign on David's throne and kingdom. Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, so I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Again, talking about the kingdom, and just like Jesus told us to pray, that his kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth. And he tells us to see to it that his will is done here, in terms of, you know, moving the needle of righteousness towards his standard.
All right, so we know when Jesus returns that he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth, and that there will be perfect righteousness. Whatever someone's end time view is, we know when he comes that there'll be perfect righteousness established. But what you're saying is, who's to say that it won't turn in that direction before he comes? Or I've said to people, look, if people are going downhill, I'm going to be a speed bump in the road. I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to raise an issue along the way. All right, let's just take these last couple of minutes and be practical. What does someone do? You're in the school system. You've been running for political office. You're leading this family coalition. You're raising your own family. Some of your kids are older, but you and Linda pouring into your own kids. What does someone do aside from pray, read the word, preach the gospel, feed the poor, etc.? What does someone do in terms of social, political action, taking steps? I mean, just throw some things out that can apply to everybody listening.
Well, we don't have to be like a William Wilberforce who almost single-handedly got rid of slavery in Britain. We don't have to be like an Abraham Kuyper or William Jennings Bryan, run for, you know, presidency. We don't have to be a Joseph or an Esther or a Daniel or a Nehemiah or even a Paul appealing to Caesar. These are all believers, you know, that were impacting the government for the glory of God. We don't have to be to that level, but what we can do is we can actually email a representative. Right here in New York State, we got a governor who wants to expand abortion. Partial birth abortion is outrageous, and we can actually send him an email. We can call. We can, you know, right now the New York State Senate will decide this issue because the Assembly and the governor are already for it. So it can begin with that, and then it goes to maybe going around, if you live in a state that has the initiative or a proposition, actually getting a ballot proposal on the ballot or directly into law by going to the people like an initiative. We can run for office. And I'm willing to train anybody who would like to run for office personnel, just through phone, through whatever means, to help them get elected. We want to do this and see more Christians actually, you know, run for office. But at the very least, do those things and definitely vote. Vote for the person who's going to bring us closer to a godlier, more righteous standard. And like you said, be that road bump. And, you know, if the eschatological system that says that we are absolutely fait accompli going to, you know, be gone in whatever amount of time, then you know something, at least we tried our best and showed love and called people to repentance through standing up for godly laws in the civil arena.
And plus, in the years you've been saved, I've been saved a little bit longer, all the date setting's been wrong so far.
For
you
sure.
So last question for you. As you walk with the Lord, as you read the Word, do you have hope for the Church of America and for the future of America, just in your own gut? I know you're sober-minded. You have to be, especially teaching kids in high school. But do you have a sense of, just aside from larger theology, in your heart of hearts, do you walk around in despair, or do you feel, with Jesus, we can see change?
I feel with Jesus, all things are possible, as the Word says. And I'm believing, and I believe you are, also trusting God for a revival, and I think anything is possible at this point. And often if you study history, the darkness is usually greatest right before the light dawns. So I think we should be believing and doing everything we can to ask God to send revival, revive me, revive our church, revive the body of Christ, and revive this nation. Pray for all leaders that they'd repent, and if they don't repent and use God's standard for morality, meaning the Bible, that God would replace those leaders if they don't repent and put godlier people in for the sake of his kingdom. But I'm believing for a revival.
Yeah, and I'm right there with you. The fact is, if you have a hospital, the only way you can get in there to stay is if you're sick. So the only way we can talk about revival is if declension and backsliding has come in first. And it is true that often the darker the atmosphere around us, the spiritual moral climate, the more ripe we are for revival. And those who studied American history, we've been in real bad shape in times past, and God has brought about change. Hey, Bruce, I know you're busy, you're a family man, pastor, and school teacher. To take the stance you have, it means that you really care and you really believe. So I commend you for it, and may the Lord stir many more hearts through your example. I appreciate it.
It's my joy, and it's my pleasure and privilege to be on the show. So thank you so much for having me.
Oh, you bet, Bruce. And listen, friends, if you say, hey, I want to get involved, I want to do something, just write to us. Write to us at info@askdrbrown.org, and we can put you in touch with Bruce. I've got a great report from Virginia. A great report when we come back. Prepare to be encouraged.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, sometimes we just have the mentality of capitulation. It's over. Everything's going down. If we look at areas of gay activism, come on, state after state, the president, Supreme Court, legitimizing, redefining of marriage, and hey, it's over. That's what we're told. I've said the unspoken mantra of many gay activists is we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. And yet, first, righteousness says we do what's right, and our care for other people says we do what's right. But the idea we're supposed to capitulate is completely misplaced. I'm joined now by Chris Doyle, who's been a frequent guest on the broadcast, for information about what he is doing to make a difference. Go to voiceofthevoiceless.info, voiceofthevoiceless.info. Chris, tell us what recently happened with the Virginia Assembly and why this is such important news for us across the nation.
Well, good afternoon, Dr. Brown, and thank you for having me on the show again. It's always a pleasure. As your listeners have probably been following for the past couple years, we have experienced a lot of defeat when it comes to some of the legislation affecting counselors' ability to provide therapy for clients who have unwanted same-sex attraction, meaning that they have these feelings, they don't want to live a gay life, and they're seeking someone to help them understand and resolve those issues that often lead to same-sex attractions. Two laws have already been passed, New Jersey and California, and we've had a lot of bad news lately. However, just this last week in Richmond, Virginia legislatures said no to this, and I was there to testify. You can go on our website at voiceofthevoiceless.info and watch my testimony and read a little bit about the story. And they said no, and they did not even allow that legislation to even get out of committee with a vote of 4-1. So this is a big victory, and actually one of the first, if not the first victory for advocates of our side who are trying to protect the rights of Christians and people of faith to get help from a licensed professional counselor. And so we're really excited about it, and we are currently doing some work to try to stop this similar legislation in the state of Maryland.
Now, you do professional counseling as well. So when you say therapy counseling, you're talking about sitting with a person, trying to get to the root of why they have certain feelings. There's no reputable scientific evidence that someone is, quote, born gay, or that this is immutable, unchangeable. In fact, you've experienced the opposite in your own life. Why is there a move to outlaw this? It seems utterly outrageous. What's behind it? What's the philosophy behind it?
Well, I believe the philosophy really comes down to the fact that activists are trying to continue to propagate this myth that this is just something that you're simply born with. And if you're born with same-sex attraction, and then it would be impossible for there to be any fluidity or change in that. And that's the kind of message they want to send to our youth, that when they discover that they have feelings at the age of 13 or 14 for the same sex, that, hey, this is just that the fact that you're gay. But what we really know is that for many clients, and the ones that we typically work with, they feel a sense of this isn't who I am. There's maybe some specific reasons why I feel this way. This isn't just built in my DNA. And they benefit greatly from sitting down with a clinical counselor or even someone that really has a knowledge of these issues and helping them understand, hey, maybe this is why I feel attracted to the same sex. And it's not just a sexual impulse, but maybe there's something deeper. Maybe there's an emotional need for the same gender. And there's something that I can actually do to resolve those feelings and not have to live that way. And so, you know, we're simply saying, you know, we deserve to have a viewpoint. We deserve to be able to help people who are struggling with this issue. We're not outside the doors of Human Rights Campaign telling gays and lesbians that they need to change. We're actually helping people who are parents who have children who are probably listening to this this program that are Christians and people of faith that are seeking an alternative to living a gay life.
And you're saying that you've seen people change, and the whole idea that this is like snake oil or harmful or people are going to go out and commit suicide is just one of the libels that's brought against those that do deal with unwanted same-sex attraction. Again, Chris, I congratulate you. It's easy to get worn out with this. The moment you speak, you get vilified, you get mocked. You know you're going to be taking that on the chin. The idea that people do this for money, it's quite the contrary. It's sacrificial to have to take
really
these stands.
Well, I really encourage people to go to voiceofthevoiceless.info and really, especially if you're in the Washington, D.C., Maryland area, please contact us to support us in our fight to defeat this legislation in Maryland, because we're up against much bigger odds in Maryland, and we really need people that are willing to stand up and say no to this destructive type of fascism, what I call, and
right.
say
it,
we
it is.
To have
and,
our
and,
viewpoint.
And we've talked about the extraordinary double standard that exists with this, and this ban takes it to the extreme. Everyone listening on WAVA, our great station in Virginia, Maryland, D.C., this is your time to get involved. So go to voiceofthevoiceless.info. That's voiceofthevoiceless.info. Whether you have needs in your own life or family, or whether you want to take a stand for your kids in your state, voiceofthevoiceless.info. Chris, as always, thanks so much for joining us, and may God give you strength as you stand for what's right.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. God bless.
All right. Well, good news, a good report. We wanted to share it with you, and we wanted to commend Chris for what he is doing out of care for people. It's not just doing what's right. It's caring for others as well. Friends, just another reminder, if you're listening on WHIM in Miami, Friday morning, so that's tomorrow for you, I know, because you're getting Wednesday's show on Thursday, we'll be live with you. You've got questions, we've got answers. So this is your day to call in with your questions. Then I'll be ministering in Cooper City Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a special leaders meeting, pastors and leaders, Monday morning. That's why I'm coming into the greater Miami, Fort Lauderdale area. If you want to get details, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And just click on About, and you can find out exactly where I'll be. Oh, by the way, we found out that Amazon reduced the price of the Kindle, the ebook of Hyper Grace, down to half the price of the paperback retail. So if you haven't downloaded it yet and you like ebooks, go for it on Amazon.com. And would you join us? This is day three of a special emphasis. We're pulling our staff together every day for special prayer. We're privately spending more time before the Lord. We're fasting in different ways as God puts it on our hearts over a 21-day period. This is day three, asking God for supernatural breakthroughs on behalf of this ministry. Would you pray with us? Would you go to our Father with us and ask God to back us and to provide what we need to do what He's called us to do? We believe great things are ahead, and you can help us with prayer. If you feel prompted to help us financially, perhaps to become a monthly supporter, that is the backbone of what we do day by day, helps us to be on these many stations and do the work we're doing around the world. Perhaps today is your day to become a torchbearer. Why not go to our website right now, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and sign up as a monthly supporter. We send you special messages and benefits every month. You'll be blessed to do that. My bottom line today: separation of church and state has been misused and turned upside down. Let us have our role in society. From the creation debate to the rebellion of kids raised in Christian homes, we've got you covered today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, according to this report I'm looking at, a minimum of 3 million viewers watched last night's evolution creation debate between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham, founder of the Creation Museum, which was the location of the much-discussed event. Wow, at least 10,000 groups watched the live stream of the debate in a public venue, and about 750,000 computers logged onto the debate. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I did not watch the debate. I was teaching a night class at Fire School of Ministry and then had to run some errands on the way home. And then by the time I got home, went back to working on my commentary on the Book of Job. But by then, the debate was winding down. Did you watch it? Were you one of the at least 3 million? Did you watch it? If so, what was your take? Who did you think did better? Was your mind affected either way? Was your opinion changed either way? Was your opinion reinforced either way? 866-34-TRUTH. Again, I'm reading reports about it, and I heard from some people who had family members watch, but I did not watch myself, so I cannot give you my critique of the debate as a whole. Now, I am not strong when it comes to science and related issues. I have some background in these issues as it pertains to creation and the universe and the earth, but I'm not strong in that. Of course, I'm strong in Scripture and what Scripture says on these issues. But I'm not a scientific expert, and if two people are waging scientific war over issues and giving different arguments based on scientific fact and theory and so on, I'm not going to be able to evaluate that well. But I will be able to evaluate how someone does in a debate in general and who seem to make their point more poignantly, more persuasively. So if you watched the debate and you have any opinion, I want to hear from you today, 866-34-TRUTH, especially if you have some background in science or these fields or apologetics. What it tells me, though, is, yeah, Bill Nye is on TV, so he's well-known. And then in the creationist world, Ken Ham is well-known in the Creation Museum. But this was bigger than either of these two gentlemen. This was bigger than their respective followings. This means that in the year 2014 in America, there is a hot and lively debate about evolution. Now, some think that's horrific. Some think that puts America in the Stone Age. Some think that that puts us in a situation that is shameful and embarrassing. And others say, thank God someone with a working brain is still involved in the educational system or the media in America, because you say evolution cannot be maintained scientifically. Others would say, great debate, but it should have been with an old earth creationist. That's what undermined Ken Ham's position. Others saying he's the perfect man to represent what the Bible has to say. So we're going to take that up. Also, a question. I got asked to appear on local news about this. I'm not able to today, but a question. CVS, which is a large pharmacy chain like Walgreens or Rite Aid, I don't know what you have in your particular state, but CVS is no longer going to sell cigarettes in 7,600 plus stores. What do you think about that? Is that a good move? Is this another positive step in getting this cancer-causing disease, causing drug or whatever out of the stores?
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, the creation debate between Bill Nye and Ken Ham last night. Did you watch it? If so, what were your impressions? Was your mind changed, influenced either way? 866-34-TRUTH. Go to the phones in a moment. By the way, CVS looks like they're going to be phasing out selling of cigarettes by October, but there are a bunch of related questions I want to ask about that in terms of whether you think that's good, another step in the right direction, or is this just like prohibition and trying to outlaw the sale of alcohol, or people just picking on one thing and they're not dealing with other things that the stores would sell? Or, you know, how about all the candy and the obesity and all of that? Or racy magazines, isn't that wrong? Or obviously it's looking at a racy magazine is different than sucking nicotine into your lungs. Or is this a great move? Hey, it's a pharmacy after all. It's there to help people, not hurt people. We'll talk about that a little bit later. 866-34-TRUTH. So here's a Gallup poll, 2012. Evolutionism, creationism, and intelligent design. Which of the following statements comes closest to your views on the origin and development of human beings? Human beings have developed over millions of years from less advanced forms of life, but God guided this process. Human beings have developed over millions of years from less advanced forms of life, but God had no part in this process. Or God created human beings pretty much in their present form at one time within the last 10,000 years or so. The one view that says God created humans in present form, this is 2012, that had 46% of the vote. In 1982, it had 44%. In 2012, it had 46%, which would be very similar to the position that Dr. Ken Ham would have advocated last night. Again, I didn't see the debate myself and have not had a chance to try to view it today. The view that humans evolved with God guiding, so some form of intelligent design, be it theistic evolution. 1982, 38%. As of 2011, 38% now, for some reason down to 32%, but that's because the God created humans jumped from 40% in 2011 to 46% in 2012. And the idea that humans evolved, but God had no part in the process, 9% of Americans in 1982, and it's just up to 15% in 2012. Fascinating. Is this because America is so stubborn and religious? Because America sees that much of evolutionary theory is like the emperor with no clothes. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Steve, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, great. Thanks for taking my call. Appreciate it. I saw the debate last night, and I thought both guys did a good job. The one thing, if you didn't see it, it was pretty obvious that Bill Nye kept making the point that that since creationists believe, you know, a set of facts based on the Bible, that their discovery science or, you know, those type of things wouldn't continue, and that we needed as Americans to continue to do discovery science and, you know, push the limits and space exploration and all these type of things. And he was trying to make the point that the creation scientists, or scientists that believe in that, wouldn't do that. And he kept referring to that over and over again, which I thought was interesting. Ken Ham did a really good job making the point that the secular worldview, which, of course, rules the education in our society, has done a fantastic job of making the worldview, the people that believe the worldview, right, and the people that believe creation wrong and somehow lesser in their scientific endeavors. So I thought in that respect, Ken Ham did a really good job of bringing that fact out. He did it in several ways that I can't really recall, but I thought it was good. Go ahead.
Let me just ask one other question before you get to your other point. Let's say you didn't know anything except Bill Nye and evolutionary theory and the idea that these creationists are uneducated wackos. Would you have come away with that same impression, or would Ken Ham have really challenged that?
It's a little hard for me to answer that because I obviously come from the creationist view.
Right.
It's a little hard to put that shoe on, but they both made some good points that the other really couldn't answer. And one real quick one was, Bill and I wanted to know how you explain a tree that everybody knows somewhere in Sweden or something that everybody knows is 9,000 years old. And if the flood happened some 4,000 years ago, how could that tree be standing since everything was under the water and everything was under water would have died? You know, Ken didn't have an answer for that or didn't get around to it. I don't know which.
Right. I'm sure he had an answer because these are not new questions. Got it.
My follow-on question was, he didn't mention this, and I've just heard it. I don't know a lot about it, but the mature Earth theory, in that if Adam and Eve were created as mature beings, that he would have created the Earth as a mature Earth, meaning that things that take millions of years to create, like a diamond out of coal, for example, were already here in the beginning. And to me, that explains a whole lot. And I just wanted to get your thoughts on what you knew about that.
It's a standard view that God created a mature Adam and Eve. That would be the plain sense of the scriptures. You read it. And so then why couldn't he have created mature trees and a mature universe? When I had Jonathan Sarfati on me, a prominent young earth creationist, he answered those questions eloquently in that way. Others would say, but it doesn't work with the universe. It doesn't work with stars. And when light comes, it doesn't work with, we can go back in history and scientific history and see certain events that unfolded in certain ways at certain periods of time. Or, you know, some would argue, a tree has rings and you can tell its age by that. So did God create trees with the appearance of age? And, you know, those are the counter arguments. But my expertise is not in critiquing those either way. That's why I've had old earth scientists on and young earth scientists on, both to present their views. And in my view, scripture can be read in either way. Which scripture does not have to be read in an exclusively young earth way. But the idea of a mature universe, just as there are mature Adam and Eve, as long as you can answer the other questions, where be it carbon-14 dating or other aspects that would seem to indicate that something has been around for a period of time. Here, I'll give you an example. There's some guy that claimed to have been shipwrecked for 14 months and drifting and managed to eat and survive, and it's kind of a crazy story. He seems outwardly to be a little chubby, but then some say he just, everything could be swollen, skin swollen. From when he left, he had no facial hair. Now he's got, you know, long beard and so on. But people said, as outlandish as his story sounds and as impossible as his story sounds, the fact is that his boat gives evidence with whatever the accumulation of stuff on the boat is. I'm even less boat and water oriented than I am science oriented, but that gives indications that it's been in the water for months and months and months and months and months. So that would be the argument against a mature Earth view, that it would be as if you put the boat in the water and made it look as if it had been in the water for months and months when it really hadn't. But the fact that these questions are even being discussed is fascinating to me. Hey, Steve, thank you for getting us started. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. And I've got a question for my friends who are listening who are atheists or agnostics or simply, whatever your religious view, quite convinced of evolution, quite sure that the creationist view cannot be true. Are you upset that Bill Nye even did the debate? Do you feel that by doing the debate that he therefore gave credibility to our side? Because here people are saying they both did really well. They both spoke well. They both had a lot of information. Ken Ham was very gracious, the way he argued points, etc. If you are a staunch evolutionist, do you feel that Bill Nye made a mistake? Now, of course, he launched the frontal assault on creationists to start, so it was only right for him to follow through. But curious to know about that. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back, I want to talk to you about what Dr. Al Mohler had to say concerning the debate. And I mentioned he was in the front row, interestingly. I mentioned this last hour. Let me mention it again. We discovered that Amazon.com, where many of you buy your books online, we discovered that they had reduced the price of Hyper Grace, my latest book, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, that they had reduced the price, and it's like half of the retail paperback, just $8 for the book. So if you haven't downloaded it yet, or you have friends that haven't downloaded it, go there today, because I have no idea how long they'll do it for. Amazon.com, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's listen to what scientist Paul Taylor had to say. This is after the debate.
Cannot abandon science. Ken kept saying science is based on a belief in God, and you cannot have science without it. He kept on saying you can't have technology if you can't have evolution. Yeah. Ken kept showing many people
all these scientists
have done this amazing pieces of technology. And Nye just simply wasn't listening. And the reason why he wasn't listening is because his mind is already made up.
Ah, all right. Here's another quote from Paul Taylor.
Ken's opening remarks were talking about the importance of understanding where the laws of logic come from, where the laws of science come from, the fact that there's a uniformity of nature, actually hammering point at the home the point that the laws of nature have not changed, and we expect that because of God.
Yeah, again, I did not see the debate, and I'd like to read a transcript of it because it goes a lot faster. I normally don't have time to sit and watch all of these things. I get most of my stuff from reading as opposed to listening. But if you did watch, 866-34-TRUTH, what was your take on the debate? Let me just read some comments from Al Mohler. Dr. Mohler's article is entitled Bill Nye's Reasonable Man, the Central Worldview Clash of the Ham-Nye Debate. Dr. Mohler says, I enjoyed a front row seat at the debate, which took place even as a major winter storm raged outside. This was, again, at the Creation Museum. So the fact that the debate took place, to me, is very significant. Dr. Mohler says the initial controversy about the debate centered in criticism of Bill Nye for even accepting the invitation. Many evolutionary scientists, such as Richard Dawkins and Jerry Coyne, refused to debate the issue, believing that any public debate offers legitimacy to those who deny evolution. Nye was criticized by many leading evolutionists who argued publicly that nothing good could come out of the debate. Now, just to jump in for a moment, there are Jewish scholars who will not debate a Holocaust denier because they're giving credibility to that person's position. Anyone could call into the radio broadcast, but there are plenty of people I would not have on as guests because I'm not going to legitimize their position. There are people I'll debate and discuss things with, but there are others, no, I won't give them the platform. I understand the mentality. So, interestingly, Bill Nye, Dr. Nye, was criticized by fellow evolutionists for holding the debate at all. Dr. Mohler says, interestingly, this points back to the famous debates over evolution that took place in 19th century England, when Anglican churchmen faced early evolutionary scientists in mostly civil public exchanges. Back then, it was the churchmen who were criticized by their peers for participation in the debate. Now the table has turned, indicating something of the distance between intellectual conditions then and now. Of course, Bill Nye might have felt some moral obligation to debate the question since he had launched a unilateral attack on creationist parents in a video that went viral last year. Nye told creationist parents, quote, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can. We need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. So Bill Nye had said that anyway. He did come forward and have debate. And again, I didn't watch it, but heard that it was civilly conducted. Dr. Moeller says as the debate began, it was clear that Ham and Nye do not even agree on definitions. Nye's main presentation contained a clear rejection of biblical Christianity. Dr. Moeller says the debate proved both sides right on one central point. If you agree with Bill Nye, you would agree with his reading of the evidence. The same was equally true for those who entered the room agreeing with Ken Ham. They would agree with his interpretation of the evidence. So does that mean they both had good scientific arguments and you can argue for either one and it simply comes down to faith? 866-34-TRUTH. Jack in Lakeland, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. What was your take?
I didn't really get all the information, but my question was, what were their feelings about the interpretation of the Leviathan and the Behemoth? Were those considered dinosaurs?
I don't know. Well, Bill Nye, I think the last concern he has is what is written in the book of Job. But Matt, why don't you check on that? If you can see answers in Genesis, what their specific view is. Now, by the way, here's what's interesting. I'm writing a commentary on Job, and I have not yet come to my final conclusions about how I understand the creatures there, or is it referring to some type of spiritual beings, as some have argued. But we'll check on that, Jack, and okay, see what's posted. You can also just check Answers in Genesis for yourself, but I don't know if that came up. Again, wasn't there to watch it. But Jack, appreciate the question. So according to the creationist view, Leviathan and Behemoth, who were those creatures in the end of the book of Job? And by the way, do you even have to hold to one specific interpretation to be creationist? Let's go to Mickey in Winston-Salem. Hey, we'll get started now. We may have to finish on the other side of the break, but did you get to watch last night?
Yes, I did.
All right.
And I've been a follower of Ken Ham's and Answers in Genesis for a number of years, and recently went back to school into a biology program where I studied the more modern take on evolution. So I'm a little well-versed at an amateur level on both views. And I really feel like that Ken Ham is so complicated and complex that it would have taken days to explain the reasons for his creationism worldview. But sitting through a class that concentrates on evolution, there are so many gaps in the theory. And like trying to find the elements in the periodic table, there are so many things they're waiting on and looking for, that basically I came away feeling like creationism worldview is a much more creative and all-encompassing way of looking at science.
And Mickey, just ask this, and let me put the question out. When we come back in a moment, you can just answer. Do you feel that there are ultimate questions that only creationism can answer? You know, where does life come from? Or how do things actually start? Where does matter or energy come from? Did that come out in the debate that, okay, the origin of life or human consciousness, where do these things come from? Only creationists have an answer. Come back again if you watch the debate, 866-34-TRUTH. A few other questions I want to raise this hour as well. And friends, if you are joining us these days, this is day three as we're seeking God in the special season of prayer and fasting for breakthroughs and provision. If you feel to stand with us financially, your gift of $50 or more, we're sending you the beautiful 928 hardcover volume, My Commentary on Jeremiah, plus Lamentations and Ezekiel. Your gift of $50 or more, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Bill Nye never addressed that question. Where did genetic information come from?
All right, that was the voice of Dr. Terry Mortensen, evangelical Christian with a PhD in the history of geology from the University of Coventry in England. We're talking about the debate between Bill Nye and Ken Ham last night. I did not get to watch it. I was teaching and then busy after that. But a lot of folks have been asking for my take, so I do hope to watch it or at least read a transcript if that does come out. I do want to get to a couple more relevant comments, some penetrating thinking from Dr. Al Mohler on this. 866-34-TRUTH. Just want to go back to Mickey in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Mickey, again, you said you've had exposure to evolutionary ideas and see a much more creative and holistic understanding coming from the creation side. What about the issue of origins? Did Dr. Nye have a response to those questions? Where do atoms come from? Where does life come from? Did he seem to have a response to those?
The only response was the Big Bang, the Big Bang theory. And they skirted up against it, but never really concentrated on the absolute origin of life itself.
Right. Because the only answer is, you know, Dawkins would say, Richard Dawkins, we're working on it.
Right. That would be the answer. But I wanted to say that the one thing I took from having an amateur's knowledge of both fields of science, and Ken Ham has a great team of scientists working with him, is that I finally realized, I've heard my whole life, that you cannot understand the Bible unless God puts it in your heart to understand it. And I had never really watched a total atheist give a take on the Bible before. I just have always been surrounded by Christians, and I never understood how anyone could read the Bible and not get it. And I finally saw that last night, and it put it in my heart to pray for Bill Nye and people like him. And that's never been a burden before, but I really did not realize how really many people believe that.
Yeah, and if you start, you know, Dr. Nye's position, as I read some of his quotes, would be, hey, there are plenty of religious people, and religious faith is good and has its place, but it doesn't intersect with science. Science is demonstrable. Science operates on facts and not superstition and so on. And it's based on what we can observe visibly and trace back visibly, etc. So his thing would be, we start with science, we see what science says, we see the Bible says something very different, therefore we dismiss the Bible. But then that still does not deal with the larger questions of the existence of God, nor does it deal with the larger questions of how did things start? Where did atoms come from? Where did matter come from? Where did energy come from? How do we get life? 866-34-TRUTH. Rob in Fort Worth, Texas, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thank you for having my call.
You're welcome.
I just want to make a comment. I didn't watch the debate, but I did have a comment. I'll make my comment, then I'll take your thoughts off the air. Our God is a natural God. He created everything. He created nature. He used nature to flood the earth. He used an earthquake to tear down the walls in Jericho. Is it so far-fetched for us to entertain the idea that maybe he uses evolution in the same way? He sets natural things in motion, knowing how they're going to end, and lets them take their course. And
yeah. So Rob, there are... Yeah, so just to respond, there are Christians, evangelical Christians, who hold to some form of theistic evolution and say that scientific evidence does point to an old universe and an old earth, and that God did superintend some of the processes. Some would ask why. I mean, why do that and have all the development over so many millions of years? Others would say there's still massive evolutionary gaps. But we all believe that there is development within species, so God certainly works in nature.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, we're sitting here kind of smiling because there's a feed that I get in my ears as you are hearing your local stations. Maybe they're talking about something that's going to be happening in the area. Maybe it's a local company advertising. Maybe you hear the voice of David Jeremiah or Chuck Swindoll. So I'm used to that every day. I'm hearing John MacArthur. I'm hearing David Jeremiah. I'm hearing Ravi Zacharias. I'm hearing Chuck Swindoll. I'm hearing these voices because we're getting a certain repetitive feed that's just coming from a national feed. And for the first time, Joe, do you remember this? We were certainly not for a while. Who comes on with his little minute? It's Ken Ham. Ken Ham. Answers in Genesis. The man himself. Isn't that fascinating? 866. Started playing it a month ago. Are you serious? Not as often. That would explain it. Yeah, because I don't remember hearing it a lot. So, again, just back to the previous caller, 866-34-TRUTH. If you watched the debate last night, if you have comments, either way, if you're a creationist, evolutionist, if you consider yourself intelligent design, if you feel the debate was positive, if you feel it changed minds in any way, I want to hear from you, 866-34-TRUTH. But the big issue to me, number one, is origins, that God is the only explanation for us being here, for the existence of life, for the existence of the universe, that something had to start things, that there had to be one that was uncreated. Otherwise, you believe in the eternity of matter, and you believe somehow that the universe just created itself, as is commonly said, that nothing made everything, which is completely untenable to me on every logical level. So that's the first biggest issue, just philosophically, and then scripturally, if we believe the Bible is God's word and it does attribute creation to God and it does make claims about God creating species and things like that and setting things in order, can we reconcile that? Are those poetic accounts? Are those literal historic accounts, scientific accounts? Do we reconcile that with science, or do we reconcile science to the Bible because science keeps changing its views? Are we sticking our head in the sand and just believing an old book? Obviously, I don't believe that. Are we exalting science out of proportion? I think it's great that this debate is being held. And there are many, many, many top scientists worldwide, highly educated men and women, brilliant, who are not evolutionists. They may be old Earth creationists. They may be in the intelligent design camp. Some may be young Earth creationists. But there are plenty that are not Darwinian evolutionists. The big issue that I have with Darwinian evolution is it claims to have all the answers, and it clearly does not. It's my biggest issue. When you hear Richard Dawkins talk about it, it's all praise to the glories of evolution as opposed to all praise to God, the Creator. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ogden, Utah. Levi, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, okay, so I've got a lot of opinions about this whole debate. I'm not an expert by any means, but I've been around the evolution creation debate scene for a while. And I'd say that the debate was okay. As far as Ken Ham covering some of the material that he should have covered or some of the questions that Bill Nye brought to him, it was just okay. But as far as Ken Ham bringing around the gospel, he did that very well, and he brought that point back on multiple occasions, which I think was excellent.
But, let me ask this question of you. Obviously, it's hard to put ourselves in someone else's shoes, but I've debated issues at times, and people have come up to me and said, I don't agree with you, but I saw that you really care, or I didn't agree with you coming in, but I can see you're well educated, or you're making me think. Most people in the evolutionary camp would have nothing but mockery and scorn for Ken Ham and for the Creation Museum and for Answers in Genesis. Was there anything that Ken Ham did as a scientist and Christian that you think would have changed people's minds who were mockers and skeptics to start?
Well, yeah. I think that he did touch on a lot of subjects that if people are thinking about it and aren't already decided, it would open that door to see the creation perspective and how evolution really is not realistic or possible. But reading a lot of comments on YouTube and areas, a lot of people are already closed off and they're not willing to open that door and accept that. So that's one of the things that's very frustrating is there was material. If you really look at it and you're open to it, you can see the reality of evolution and creation. But a lot of people are just already decided, and they want to hate Christianity. They want to hate creationism.
Look, there's one famous atheist who's on record as saying, I don't want there to be a God. I do not want there to be a God. Because that would be accountability. And I remember sharing the gospel with a teacher I had in biblical archaeology in college. And she said, I'm not willing to get off the throne of my heart. She knew what it would mean. Dr. Moeller says both men were asked if any evidence could ever force them to change their basic understanding. Both men said no. Neither was willing to allow for any dispositive evidence to change their minds. Both operate in basically closed intellectual systems. The main problem is that Ken Ham knows this to be the case, but Bill Nye does not. So that's Moeller's point, that Ken Ham recognizes he has certain dogmatic beliefs and he has a closed intellectual system within that, but Bill Nye just thinks he's open to the evidence, doesn't realize that he has a closed intellectual system. Hey, Levi, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to High Point, North Carolina. Tiff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you. I believe that this evolutionist idea is a scientist religion. I believe it's a faith that they have that protects them from believing in an almighty God, which is a much more sophisticated and involved life if you've got to involve everything you do with your God instead of doing it on your own. So I think it's scientist religion. One of the great debaters, he had about 50 PhDs, I understand, up in Canada. He got up in a debate evolutionist was there, and he said, he that hath the Lord hath life. He that hath not the Lord hath not life. Sat down. Guy got up and talked a while. He said the same thing. What he was saying was that the evolutionist was dead.
Got it. So with all, I don't know that he had 50 PhDs, but multiple, you're saying, and made that simple point. Again, the most fundamental of fundamental questions, where did atoms, where did matter, where did energy come from to start? How did life begin? How did human consciousness develop? These are the most fundamental areas of all. And there are no answers. There are no answers from the evolutionary side, except we're working on it. 866-34-TRUTH. Some post-debate discussion with creation scientists. Listen to what they had to say.
Science education is about developing hypotheses, challenging hypotheses, developing an understanding of a method. These are the things that we were very passionate that pupils need to be taught. Nowadays, it is assumed that there is one part of the science curriculum that no school child is allowed to challenge. They will accept the theory of evolution as being brought down literally on tablets of stone. They cannot question it. And that is counter-scientific. Pupils are being denied the opportunity to develop science education by the very philosophy that Bill Nye espouses. And that is what he finds joy in. I find no joy in that.
Ah, Dr. Paul Taylor, raising the question, I thought you're supposed to scientifically challenge things. I thought you're supposed to, raise issues and raise questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Rick in Greensboro, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, watched the debate, part of it, wasn't able to see the beginning, but with a group of guys and gals, most of whom were all Christians and creationists, and the consensus that I got from them and from watching what I saw was kind of like way back they say that when the Nixon-Kennedy debates occurred, people that listened to the debate didn't see it, said Nixon won, but those that watched it felt that Kennedy won. And the same way, on style points and looking at the camera and looking at the audience, Bill Nye did a really good job on that, and felt like that there were a number of times where Ken could have responded to what Nye said, and he didn't. He kind of like had what he was going to say planned. But as far as information, Ken did a great job in terms of a lot of information. But style points, anyway.
Yeah, no, that says a lot, and that's important to know. That's also the difference between reading a transcript and watching. Yeah, thank you, Rick. I appreciate that. Right back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we're going to have to take up the question about CVS dropping cigarettes from their stores, phasing out over the course of this year, and legalization of marijuana, on the other hand, in some states. We'll get to that. Our phone lines are jammed with folks wanting to weigh in on the debate last night, which I did not see, between Dr. Bill Nye and Dr. Ken Ham, but apparently as many as 3 million or at least 3 million people watched. Wow. Fascinating to see the level of interest. So all of you dear callers, if you can be concise, I want to get to as many of you as I can in this last segment. We'll start in green. Well, that makes it easy. Let's go to Denver, Colorado. Andrew, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. And consolations, Michael, condolences after the Super Bowl.
Oh yeah, that was. I'm still numb over that. But hey, I just wanted to thank you and the two wise men. I call you guys the three wise men. I saw you on Dead Discovery, and I just love you guys when you're together. You, Michael Wildelnik, and Abner, right?
Abner Busky, yeah. What jewels those gentlemen
are? Great. My wife said those are the three wise men.
All right, I'll let them know. All right, to your point.
My point is, you know, it really is an intellectual, it's more of a moral thing with atheists. I've talked to a lot of atheists, and it really comes down to morals. When you really break it down and you kind of break through their little arguments, and most of them are pretty small, that Nye guy, I've seen him one time. He's real arrogant. He was with Bill Maher, and I couldn't watch him. They're just full of arrogance and just it was awful to watch them. But that it always comes down to morals. Like they just don't see the need in repenting, and that's basically what the issue usually comes down to. And you can break their arguments. Probably,
yeah, I understand. And
you
know, the existence of God ultimately impacts me in a direct way. Andrew, thanks for weighing in and for the kind words. You know, reminds me of the Invictus poem by William Ernest Henley that ends with, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That's a song the atheist will sing to his or her lasting regret. Let's go to Bob in Sarasota, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael Brown, long-time listener and first-time caller.
Well, thank you, sir.
I've been an astronomer almost all my life, but also a Christian, too. And I think, if anything, there is a lot of evidence for the Big Bang. Because if you study going to the Bible itself, you know that as being a scholar in the Hebrew, that the word nam and the time could be a long period of time. So we don't really know exactly how long the earth is, biblically speaking. So I think the young earth creations have it up against them, though God can do it any way he wants to do.
So you would look at it from an old earth creationist viewpoint. You would feel that satisfies the Bible and science together.
Well, look, God says in the Bible that God stretches out the universe, and it's exactly what's going on. It's like a bunch of dots on a balloon. You blow the balloon up. The dots are moving out exponentially from each other. You can see the evidence. You can't argue with that evidence clear. However, What is the inference of that? If we go back into time, they say it's around 13, 7 billion that the Big Bang came about. And Stephen Hawking, the great physicist, says there was nothing before that. Time didn't exist. Space didn't exist. So there was really no laws to govern anything. So then how did it come of itself? Nothing can come of itself. If we had galaxies pop into the universe, why doesn't elephants appear on our table on a root beer soda appear, just, you know, come out in the air? It doesn't. So therefore, if anything that started to exist had to have a cause greater than itself, in my opinion. So it would infer very strongly in an infinite God that's timeless, massless, and time.
It's the only explanation there. And Bob, like some of my friends say, I have no problem with a big bang, but you need a big banger. So sorry, I got to run. We'll get to chat another day. But thanks for being a faithful listener. Great to talk to you for the first time. Oh, let's go to Wake Forest, North Carolina. Time's real short, so dive right in, Chip.
All right, I just want a real question about the when Ken Ham went into Yom, he was taking as a literal 24 hours. Is it wrong for Christians to not take that word as a literal 24 hours?
Okay, here's the short answer. The argument would be if you ever have day and night, and that's a Yom, then that obviously means that it's being taken as a 24-hour period. In point of fact, yom in Hebrew is no different than day in English. In other words, when you talk about the day of the Lord, that's not a 24-hour period. Or in the day that God does a particular thing, another way for saying when in Hebrew is biyom, literally in the day when. Sometimes they just mean in the time. Sometimes it's a time frame. So I personally do not see that yom has to be a 24-hour period simply because of the context that it doesn't dictate that even with day and night, it does not necessarily mean it has to be 24 hours. So the Hebrew word itself, though, is no different, as I said, than our English word day. And you could talk about the day of the Lord, like I say, in the future, and that's a longer period of time as well. But I respect my young earth creationists who argue the point that it must be 24 hours. I'm not personally persuaded of that. All right, one last call. Let's go to Don in Akron, Ohio. Got to weigh in real quick. We're short on time. But
yes,
go
sir,
for
Dr.
It, sir.
Brown. Thank you. I watched it last night. Thought it was good. It was a little drawn out because it was 30 minutes each, and they didn't. I would have liked to see more back and forth. But one thing that Nye kept bringing up was aging and dating of fossils and whatnot. And my contention would be, and I wish Ken Ham would have brought this up, is when God created the earth, could he not have created fossils under the earth, therefore, you know, giving them a false, the scientist a false sense of how old something is. In other words, when God created the earth, the fossils were already there.
That's the question, Don, of course, is not just could he create a mature earth, just like he created a mature Adam and a mature Eve, but would he do it in such a way that would be deceptive? Would that be in keeping with his character to give evidences of things not being as they really are? That's where I think you can raise a fair question against it. But Don, thanks for the call. So sorry I can't get to more of your calls, but we'll always be revisiting the creation evolution discussion and what Scripture says, and maybe hosting some debates between folks of different viewpoints here as we've done in the past. We are making appeal to every one of you. If you love and appreciate this ministry, if you know the importance of us being on the air, and the larger work that God has called us to do with this radio broadcast being the hub of that larger work, we're just going to stand with us. This is day 3 of 21 days of prayer and fasting, seeking the face of God for supernatural breakthroughs. We simply need his provision. We are stretched to the limit, and we need his provision. We're asking you to join us in prayer. If you can help us financially, your gift of $50 or more, I want to send you a signed copy of my Jeremiah commentary, a beautiful hardcover volume, packaged together with a commentary on Lamentations and Ezekiel, 928-page, beautiful hardcover volume, and you will be enriched as you study the Scriptures with us. Your gift of $50 or more, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I do not have an extensive scientific background, but this much I know. There's only one answer that makes sense. In the beginning, God.